Going to preach to you at all last night. I preached last night, and I tell you, when I left here, I was so discouraged. Before I even got out of the building, I said, I'm not even going to preach tomorrow night. And I was so tore up last night, the devil jumped on my back and began to ride me about this and about that, and I got a little bit discouraged, and that's what I've been talking about all week. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. But I tell you what, we're all flesh, amen. And the very prophet that slew all the false prophets and done great deeds for the Lord, you found him under the juniper tree not long after that, saying, "Lord, I want you to let me die." But anyway, I don't want to be in that condition. And the problem was not the spirit of the service. The problem was not the people. The problem was not that you stayed up all night the night before that and watched, you know, the Late Late Show. That was not the problem. The problem was me. And I tell you to, I tell you, when you run into a problem, take the blame for it and move forward. Well, that's what I'm doing. But I'm not just taking the blame for it just to get by. I preached last night, and I believe the word that I preached was true, but I didn't preach by faith last night. And you know, you can't hardly do nothing for God if you don't do it by faith. If you don't do something by faith, if you do something that's not by faith, then you're going to have to carry the burden of it. If you do something by faith, then you trust God. Amen? And you trust God, and He does what He wills with it. And so I know a lot of people said they got some help last night. And so I know that God's Word is true. Amen? I know that God's Word is able. But sometimes when we find ourselves dissatisfied, it may not be because we were doing the wrong thing. It could be because we were doing the right thing, but not by faith. And so that's the first message tonight. But I want to preach to you tonight about mountain climbing. Amen? Mountain climbing. We, in our life, we look out at the long stretch of our lives. Some of it 10 years. You know, 10-year-olds think they've been alive so long. 11, 12, 13-year-olds, you know, you think, man, I sure have been alive a long time on this earth. But then that's not a very long time at all. You get to be about 35 and you think you're fully grown, and then you get to be 40 and you find out you're still a baby and don't know nothing. And I'm sure, you know, probably you get to be 60 or 70. I've not reached that age yet, so I can't speak for some of you that have. But I'm sure when you get to your age, the only thing you're doing is looking back. You don't know anything especially more than you did when you was 50, but now you know better than you did when you was 40, and you say, I wish I would have done this or that different. Not that you've got the answers now, but that you know, you just know when you get 70 that you never have had the answers ever since you've been born. Amen? That's the wisdom of old age, ain't it? I believe that. That the wisdom of old age is saying, I know nothing and God knows everything. I wish that we could learn the lesson that John the Baptist learned when he was 30. And that is that he must increase and I must decrease. Amen? So we look down at our life and we say, when we had this great time, we were up on the mountaintop. And when we had this bad time, we was down in the valley. And so that's the way we describe our life. We have a mountaintop experience, and then we have a valley experience. And then, a lot, you know, you can't really apply that to everything because you don't get your food out off the mountaintop, you get out of the valley. You don't get water comes from the mountain that flows down out of the mountains and down into the valleys, but the valley's where you build your house at, the valley's where you plant your corn, the valley's where you get all the work done. But still, we look at the mountaintop experience and we say, that's where we meet with God. And I'm going to preach to you out of Exodus chapter 24 for a little while. Anyway, but I thought I would read this to you. I came to People's Baptist Church 4 years ago, the first Sunday of February in 2009, I believe it was. But anyway, a couple of weeks before that in January, I came in. And on the same night, the church had already scheduled these four fellows to come in and sing. Some of you might remember them. The Emmaus Road Quartet. And boy, they looked fine in their suits. And they had suits and ties on and good clean-cut fellows. And good-looking fellows, I thought. And then they began to sing. And then they didn't know I was going to preach that night. The church had scheduled me to preach that night. But I got up to preach, and didn't none of them fellas have a Bible with them. After church, they said, well, we didn't know to bring our Bibles. I said, well, we come to church, did we not? You come to church, you bring your Bible, amen? I'm looking around here tonight to see if anybody don't have a Bible. No. Amen. How many brought you Bible tonight? Amen. Good. Good to see the book in the house of God. But I got a call today. I was trying to take a little rest. I sucked my thumb all day today over last night's service. I mean, I had a pity party today. I set it up to have lunch with Brother Case and his wife today, and I called them about 11 o'clock, and they said, well, we're over here in Kingsland. I breathed a sigh of relief. I said, I didn't want to go nowhere today. I didn't want to talk to nobody. All I wanted to do was sit under my juniper tree and pout, amen? And just about the time, about, I guess, 12:30 or 1 o'clock, just about the time I was about to take me a nap and escape from the world and all of its realities, the telephone rang, and my wife got it. I said, thank God, she'll take care of it. And then she brought it to me. And this, a good secretary is supposed to screen all your calls and make sure you don't have to get any problems, amen? But she brought the phone to me, and the guy sounded professional right away. And when I talk to somebody on the phone, if they sound like a professional, I just don't want to talk to them, really. I mean, I know you raised up through high school and everything. When you talk on the phone, sound professional and be polite. But in this day and time, that's turned into, sir, if I could have just a few minutes of your time, all that means is, could I have a few cents of your money? Could I have that's all that means. That's all that means to me anymore. And so this fellow, I represent the Emmaus Road Quartet, and ding, ding, the little bells went off in my head, and he was sitting there talking about something, but when he said Emmaus Road Quartet, the only thing that I could hear in my mind was, we didn't think we had to bring our Bibles. I couldn't hear nothing else. That's all I could hear, and I'm sitting here listening to him, and then something caught my attention that made me perk up. He said, they've got a new look and a new attitude, and they'd be, and then all I could hear after that was new look, new look, new look. I said, whoa. You see, for a while after those guys left, I kind of felt bad because I'm just a man, and I judged them a little bit when they didn't bring their Bible. Judge not that you be not judged. I judged them a little bit, and I said, hey, that ain't right there. Something ain't right about a gospel quartet that comes. These folks I'm trying to get, they're called Breaking Ground. I'm trying to get them to come and sing for us sometime during the year, but the lady stands up, when she sings, she stands up there and holds her Bible. I like that. I like that, amen. That makes me happy, amen. I wouldn't even care if she didn't know how to sing. She'd stand up there and hold that Bible and just try to sing. That'd be fine with me, amen. That does something in my soul. But anyway, they said this new thing, so I went out there. Up there, everybody's got a website this day and time. So I punched in my computer, Emmaus Road Quartet, and out come this shirt tail out, hippie looking mess. When I heard change, new look, I knew right then. Lord, I was right the whole time, wasn't I? Yes, sir. Amen. See, you don't change. When the Bible says, meddle not with them that are given to change, it's because the thing that's changed is not, they hadn't decided to take a new course. There was something under the flesh the whole time that they was hiding with those suits. And they was hiding with those neckties. Underneath, they wanted to be something they really wasn't trying to be when they was here with us before. And if the Lord gives you a little bit of glimpse of that, you kind of say, something's wrong there. And then you feel bad afterwards because you don't want to judge people's heart. You know, you really can't look on somebody's heart. I thank God for the discernment that the Bible gives us, or that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. I've run into some folks that claim to be preachers and claim to be singers, and the alarm bells of my soul went off. And afterwards, I kind of feel bad about it. Same thing happened with Danny Castle. I thought, oh my goodness, there's something wrong with this fella. Oh, he's a great guy. He's a great guy. He's a great guy. Well, come to find out, he was sleeping around with two or three different people's wives. Something was there, amen. Something was there. And so you learn after a while to trust your intuition, amen. If that's what you want to call it, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. But I got to reading this thing. I thought it'd be good. Y'all got plenty of time tonight, don't you? There's a paragraph here that describes this quartet. And this, listen, I give this to you tonight because this is where the church is now. This is where the church is. This is what's wrong with our church in this day and time. Listen to what it says. This is the last sentence out of the paragraph first. This is what it says. Emmaus Road is not about its members. That means the four fellows, the members. That's the four fellows that sing in the group. Emmaus Road is not about its members. It is about serving Him. Him. Amen. Who's that? Yeah, is that God? Which God? There's many gods, amen. But anyway, Emmaus Road is not about its members. It's not about its members. That's what I want you to remember. Stick that in your little brain. Emmaus Road is not about its members. Emmaus Road is not about its members. It is about serving God. Now this is the write-up, okay? This one, based in the capital, based in the carpet capital of the world, Dalton, Georgia, Emmaus Road is an energetic male quartet with a sound, style, and anointing all its own. Since the group's establishment in October 2003, God has blessed this group beyond its wildest imagination. They have had the opportunity of traveling and sharing their ministry in over 27 different states. Also, they have been blessed by recently charting success of their singles, which includes Jesus is the Rock, that climbed to number 27 on the Christian Voice. When He Calls His Name reached 78 on the Singing News, the Christian Voice top 80, and also Mercy, Grace, and Love, which was a top 80 hit on the Christian Voice charts. Greg Witt, now remember this is not about its members, it's about serving Him. Greg Witt is the manager of the group and handled those high tenor notes with amazing ease. The rest of Emmaus Road includes Scott Marshall, who is the lead vocalist and adds a powerful addition to the group's ministry and sound. He resides in Calhoun, Georgia. Adam Bradford, not that this is about the members, but Adam Bradford from Calhoun, Georgia is the baritone vocalist with a smooth sound. You better watch out for them fellas with the smooth sound. His voice is a vital part of Emmaus Road's harmony. What about the Holy Ghost? What about the Holy Ghost? What about the Word of God? How about the Bible you don't carry with you when you go to these churches? Wouldn't that be a vital part? But this isn't about its members. It's about serving Him. With a smooth sound, His voice is a vital part of Emmaus Road harmony. Last, Brandon Berry from Calhoun, Georgia. And by the way, this fellow Brandon, he's standing up here on this picture and he's... When you look at an advertisement for a gospel group and they're like this. That's GQ. That's not Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 Okay, let me see here. It says, Brandon Berry from Calhoun, Georgia is the bass vocalist. He puts the finishing touch. He puts the finishing touch on the group's... Sounds like an advertisement for AC/DC to me. But see, Christians eat this stuff up. It's become about entertainment and about selling tickets. Number one on the charts. God ain't got no charts. He keeps vital records. But He ain't got no charts to see who's got the number one gospel song in the land. Next thing you know, they'll have Casey Kasem doing this thing. Some of y'all don't know Casey Kasem, do you? That's right. Emmaus Road's mission, listen to this. He puts the finishing touch on the group's harmony with those low bass notes everybody loves. Although change is a part of any ministry, Emmaus Road's mission and ministry will always be to strive to serve the Lord with integrity in every aspect of their lives. So, when you see them in concert, or at a revival, or at their home church, you can be assured that they will be the same on... Wonder why concert came before revival or home church. You can be assured that they will be the same on or off the stage. God has chosen to use Emmaus Road for such a time as this and continues to work through its members to edify the body, to edify His body, His body. Emmaus Road is not about its members. It's about serving Him. 100 words about who they are, but it's not about them. Not about them. That's sickening. That's it. You may love it, you may like it, but I think it's sickening. I think it's garbage. Y'all can pass that around and look at the hippies as they sit there on the front row. But do it later. I want to preach to you a message tonight. Needless to say, we didn't book Emmaus Road to come back and sing to us. Amen. Amen. Now, if you wanna see the difference, you get that piece of paper after church and you open it up. I just wadded it up because that's what I think about it. But you fold it back out nice and neatly. And if you'll go back there in the sound room, right there laying beside the mixing board, there's a CD of Emmaus Road and what they looked like back in 2000 with whatever it was. And you'll see the difference. See, that old time way of dressing up in a suit and a tie and going out and ministering the gospel, that ain't good enough no more. Right. Now you got to have your shirt tail out and your tie unbuttoned, and you got to look like a regular fella or else ain't nobody going to listen to you. Well, I tell you what, we ain't going that way here. Amen? Emmaus Road won't be singing around here. I'm going to try to get that little old girl with her Bible up here to sing. Amen? Amen. Amen. That Bible make you sound prettier when you sing. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. All right, let's look in Exodus chapter 24, and I'm not going to preach to you long tonight. Amen? But I'm going to preach to you a little while. Exodus chapter 24, I'm already wound up. I done preached two messages, but anyway, I want to preach to you a little bit about that mountaintop experience, amen. And I want to get this thought across to you tonight. If you want to get in fellowship with God, if you want to find God's glory, if you want to just be right in the middle of His will and really find His grace in your life, if you want to get there, you're gonna have to climb some mountains. You're going to have to climb some mountains. You're going to have to climb. I mean, you're going to be in the valley, but you're going to have to climb some mountains. You're going to have to put forth some effort, but it's worth it when you get to the top of the mountain. Amen? And I want to read for just a little bit here in Exodus, and I want to take you through the Bible tonight and give you some instances where some men found themselves on a mountaintop. And we'll start right here with Moses. Chapter 24 and verse 9. It says, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel." When I think about this little verse of Scripture right here, I mean, I hadn't done a lot of study in this lately, but if I'm not mistaken, Nadab and Abihu went in the tabernacle of God and ministered strange fire, and God killed them. But God ain't killed them yet, see? God is allowing them a special opportunity here to serve with Moses and Aaron. It says Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. And that reminds me to say this. As I look around tonight, I see tonight? I see a different crowd than we had here last year. Some people are the same. Some people are different. Some people that were with us are gone. Some people that were not here are with us now. But I see this verse of Scripture here. It won't be long before Nadab and Abihu is gone. They'll be dead. They'll be taken out of the way. Some of you may not be dead, but you may get hard-hearted, or you may get backslid. You may be gone before. You can't never take it for granted that you're going to live to see the next valley or the next mountaintop. You better take advantage of all your opportunities when they come. Amen? 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 He says, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel." Amen. That's a good place for an amen right there. "They saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire." Listen, when you begin to climb the mountains, and you know, when you first get saved, you look at a mountain and you say, "Oh my goodness, oh, that's a high mountain to climb." But when you begin to climb some of these mountains, when you begin to go through some of the experiences that you go through after you get saved, you begin to see God in a different way. I mean, those fellas, they thought about God and they had a picture of God. And even Job at one time, before the book of Exodus ever took place, old Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and sackcloth. When you get saved, you've got an idea of who God is, but you stick with God a little while, you stay with God a little while, and on down the road, God will let you go through some valleys and up some mountains. And when you get to the top of that mountain, you'll see God in a different light than you've ever seen Him before. I mean, sometimes you'll see Him as a jealous God. Sometimes you'll see Him as a God of love. Sometimes you'll see Him as a God of judgment. Sometimes you'll see Him as a God of grace. God God will never appear to you the same way more than two or three times in a row. He's just going to keep revealing Himself over and over and over. And though you may see Him in a different light, yet He's still faithful. He's still the same old God that He always was. The very same God that's going to bring judgment on this world one day is the same God that loved us enough to climb Mount Calvary and lay down on the cross and die for yours and my sins. The very same God that's going to judge us is the same God that loved us enough to die for us and give His life for us. Amen? So He says, they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness, in His clearness. And upon the nobles and the children of Israel He laid not His hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Boy, I would like to have been there that day. Of course, I would have missed out on today, so I'll just be satisfied with being here today. Amen? But boy, if I could just do like some of these Chinese swamis or whatever you call them, and kind of slip off and just kind of go out there and look. Amen? You know, these Chinese folks, they say they can slip out of their bodies and slip through the universe and see all these. They better watch out. You might slip into hell. Amen? But I tell you what, it'd be nice to just go back and get a little glimpse. I hope God recorded it all on high definition video, so when we get to heaven, we can watch and see what it looked like when the fire came down on the mount. Amen? I'd like to see I want to see Jesus out there walking on the water, don't you? Amen. Some of these folks today that claim they can do all these miracles, why don't they jump out on the bay down there in Florida and start walking? I'd like to see that. Amen. I want to see some of this stuff. Amen. But anyway, one of these days, I hope God will let me sit down and watch a Super 8 version of the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, I want to keep seeing that fish come out of the basket. Amen. I want to get a look inside the basket and see how He does it. You know, you get to watching that television and the magic man does his trick and you kind of say, well, how did he do that? I want to see how he done that. I want to see how Jesus... Where'd all that fish come from? Come from the hand of God. Amen? God can take something out of nothing. Amen? You say, Brother Mike, you believe God made this world out of nothing? I sure do. Well, that makes you mighty simple-minded. Yes, sir. That's me. Mighty simple-minded. I hope I never get smart enough to complicate God. Amen? I hope I never do. I'll never understand God, but I'm just going to believe the simple. Amen? Do you believe God made something out of nothing? Sure. I can believe God made something out of nothing a whole lot easier than I can believe nothing came out of something. I mean, a man crawled out of a mud hole. I don't believe that. I've seen plenty of mud holes, but I ain't never seen no man crawl out of one. Have you? No, sir. Of course, I've seen a couple drunks fall in a mud hole, and then they... But they was a man before they fell in there. Amen? Amen. But I tell you what, I'd like to see some of these things. It says, verse number 12, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mountain, be there. You know what God's will for you is? God doesn't take any particular joy in seeing His folks down and sad and upset. God doesn't take any particular joy in seeing His people go through hardships. But I know this, I know sometimes it takes hardships to keep us close to Him. I know sometimes it takes hardships to keep us humble. I would love to live in a world, Brother Pedro, and I will someday, but I would love to live in a world where there was no heartache and no shame and nobody was sick. I heard about a little baby girl today, 12 years old, that's a baby girl. They had a little mass taken out of her tongue, and then after they took that out, something big come up on her neck. And boy, I hate to hear about that. I want to live in a land someday, amen, where there ain't none of that. I wish we lived in a time, in this day and time, I wish nobody got depressed and nobody got upset over nothing. I wish nobody had late bills, amen. Wish nobody had sickness. I wish nobody's loved ones died, but that's not the case. And listen, when God looks down at us and seeing us going through these things, He don't take no particular joy in that. That's not God's fault. That's Adam's fault. Adam sinned. In the Bible, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. We was born in a sinful condition. And our mothers may have trained us to do right and may have trained us to do good. But underneath the right that mama taught us lies a sinful flesh and a sinful heart. And thank God for His goodness. And so that sinful heart, listen, that sinful heart, just as naturally as you please, when it begins to enjoy wealth, or when it begins to enjoy the things of this world, it naturally gets pride and says, my own arm has gotten me all these things. So God lets us go through some valleys and some hardships to bring us low and to remind us that He's high and we are low. But listen, God doesn't take any joy in that. God, listen, the Bible says that God doesn't enjoy seeing the wicked perish. He doesn't enjoy it. But He knows it's necessary. He knows it's necessary, just like a daddy knows it's necessary to discipline his children so that they go in the right way. It's necessary. It's right to do it. It's right to do it. And it's right for God to inflict these things on man. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. But God doesn't take any joy. But do you, in light of that, in light of the fact that God says that we must go through this time of tribulation, that we must go through these hardships, you know what God's commandment for us is? Come up into the mount.
Yes, sir.
Come up into the mount. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to labor and travail. Get up off of your... Get up into a standing position and go for God and get to the next mountaintop. He said, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up, come up. Now the world says come down, don't it?
Right.
You remember they found Elijah sitting on a hillside. They said, come down.
That's right. Yeah. Right.
Man of God. They should have known to stop right there. Amen? Man of God, come down! That's what the world's saying today. You know what that fellow was doing when he called me to try to get that worldly quartet in here? He was saying, man of God, come down! Not coming down. Not coming down. Not coming down. Not coming down. No, sir. No, sir. Not going to... God wants us to come up. Listen, God don't want you to be stable. I mean, God does want you to be stable. What I meant to say was God don't want you to be stationary. God wants you to get up. God wants you to move. God wants you to know more about your Bible tomorrow. God wants you to know better how to praise Him tomorrow. God wants you to know better how to pray tomorrow. God wants you to be better Christian tomorrow than you are today. God wants you to move. God says, come up. Come up. Come up. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. What for, God? I want you to be there. Ain't that simple? God's always simple. The Lord said, come up unto me. You say, Brother Mike, why should I read my Bible? Why should I strive to get into fellowship with God? Just to be there. Just to be there. You know what an honor it is to be in the presence of God?
Amen.
When I was thinking about last night and today, and I finally had sense, finally, and that's a very extreme word, finally, when I finally had the good sense to run to God in prayer, I began to think, oh, how stupid that I have been for the last several hours. And I began to think, but how wonderful it is to be in God's presence now. As soon as I come over here and begin to pray, God's presence showed up and said, now it's okay. Now it's okay. Actually, if I'd be honest, God met me before I came over here. Because I was sitting over there in my chair. I moved from the couch eventually and got into my reclining chair. And as I was sitting there, like a bolt from heaven, I jumped up from my seat and come running over here. I said, oh, God, just give me a message. You said, which one? This one right here. You know what He said? Get up. He said, get up. And I come running like a bull. You know, I got a sneaking suspicion. We read in our Bible and it's absolutely true. Do not get me wrong. We read in our Bible and it's absolutely true what we read in our Bible. The Bible says that prodigal son, it said when he was in the hog pen, he came to himself. But I got a sneaking suspicion God helped him come to himself.
Yeah.
I got the sneaking suspicion that God whispered in his ear and said, look at this mud. And remember your daddy's home.
Yes,
amen? And so when I got to praying today, I felt God's presence and I said, even though I'm unfaithful, even though I'm unstable, for which James says a man won't receive anything, even though I'm unworthy to be in your presence, God, you still going to let me talk with you today?
Yes.
You still going to let me preach tonight? I was absolutely sure last night that God wasn't going to let me preach tonight. You said, Brother Mike, it's unusual to call a revival and preach it yourself. I know, but we got an unusual God.
Yeah.
We've got an unusual God who does unusual things.
Yeah.
And God doesn't care what either one of us thinks about it, because when I think about it, I'm thinking, hey, I'm preaching my own revival. That's kind of silly. But God can do whatever He wants to. Listen, if God is going to take the time to use unworthy people such as we are, we may as well do what He says.
Yeah.
Amen? We may as well do it His way. And he says, don't stay stationary. He says, come up to me into the mountain and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Now when you get in fellowship with God, when you get in real fellowship with God, it's just like a cloud moves in. I've been in here at night praying sometimes, and listen, I don't give you many of my experiences because I think the Bible story are better than my stories, amen? But I can use some things that are my experience to relate to you kind of what I see when I read in the Scripture. And I've been in here sometimes when a kind of a little cloud come down. And listen, I've been in here some nights when a little bitty chill run up my spine thinking, hey, there's somebody else in here with me. And I absolutely believe that was. I believe it was the God of heaven too. Amen. And now I've been in here sometimes when there was a foul spirit and a wicked spirit. But listen, all you got to do is call to God for that. Amen. And God will run that. God will run that mess off and give you peace and give you victory. Amen. And so God, the same God that will heal your body will also heal your surroundings and your atmosphere. Did you know some of your homes need to be healed? Yes, sir. I mean, your home can be wounded just like your body can. You bring in a haunted movie, or you bring in some kind of demonic movie, or some kind of killer movie. That stuff will haunt your house. That stuff will kill and wound your house, so that the spirit of your home will not be as clean as it could be. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. I'll tell you what, one of the greatest and the cleanest days that my home has ever enjoyed is when we boxed up and packed up a bunch of movies and throwed them in the garbage. Amen. Yes, sir. I'm talking about the movies that glorified death and glorified hell and glorified the devil and glorified demons. Took those things and threw them in the garbage can, and the environment got healed that day. Amen. That wasn't part of the message. That just came down from heaven. Uh-huh. Amen. I believe God wants you to hear that tonight. But Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight, look at this verse right here, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mountain, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now listen, let me say this. Looking at that mountain, I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 19. When you're standing in the valley and you're looking up at that mountain, it looks pretty daunting, pretty intimidating. When you first get saved, listen, do you remember when you first got saved and somebody handed you a book and it was over 2 inches thick, and they said, you want to read this book from the front to the back, and then when you get done, you want to read it from the front to the back, and then when you get done, read it from the front to the back, and then when you get done, read it from the front to the back, and then when you get done, read it from the front to the back. And what they said was, here's this book. It's got a bunch of pages in it. Got a bunch of words on each page, and you just read it and 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 read it. You looked at it like it was an English textbook. All this? I wonder why people don't look at the television. They got a 3-hour movie sitting in front of them and go, all this? Paramount Pictures now presents its latest presentation, lasting 1 hour and 78 minutes. Whatever that is. That's more than 2 hours, ain't it? All this? Different spirit, ain't it? Different spirit. But somebody gave you this book and they said, you want to read all this book. And when you get done reading it, read it again. You said, well, that's pretty scary. And you didn't even get 2 pages, and the devil used the oldest trick in the book on you. He whispered in your ear, but it sounded like your own voice. And you said, I don't understand it. You said, what was that? It was scary. You remember the first time you heard the preacher say you need to pray an hour? Pray an hour? I remember the first time I wanted to pray an hour. The first time, Brother Chris, that I wanted to pray an hour, it lasted about 6 minutes. I prayed for everybody that I knew, everybody's problems that I thought I knew. I prayed for everybody that I didn't know. I made up people to pray about. I prayed about some people getting saved and some saved people getting right. I prayed for churches. I prayed for preachers. I prayed for evangelists. I prayed for church members. I prayed for lost people. I prayed for everything I could think of. I prayed for used car salesmen and lawyers who need to get saved most of all. I prayed for everything I could think of, and I thought, well, surely that was 3 hours and 15 minutes. It was only about 6 minutes. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about getting into fellowship with God. It looks like a dawning proposition. It looks like it's going to... Remember the first time somebody said, hey, won't you fast all day? Oh, now, when you talk about not eating your Frosted Flakes in the morning, boy, we had country ham biscuits today. Amen? Y'all better say amen right there. Had country ham biscuits today. But when you think about missing your breakfast and missing your lunch and missing your dinner, you kind of want to eat paper when you see it. I mean, just after you go about 3 hours without eating, you just about try anything. Amen. That's pretty good. After you ain't ate for about 30 minutes, you're hungry. Amen. I better swallow that because Mama said not to throw spitballs in church. Amen. But listen, do you remember what it was like the first time the preacher said, hey, when you want to get close to God, when you want to get deliverance from something, when you want somebody else to get deliverance from something, hey, fast a little bit, neglect your body a little bit. And you thought, all day without eating. You said, what is that? That's like the children of Israel sitting down in the valley looking up at that mountain. And listen, when you look up at a mountain, you drive up to North Carolina, and the closer you get to my house, the bigger those mountains get, and boy, they're pretty. You ever heard that song? You ever heard that song? Now, they called the Blue Ridge Mountains the Blue Ridge for something. Back in the early days of this country, that's all they saw was those mountains. They didn't have all the explorers out on the west yet, but they called it the Purple Mountains Majesty. And I tell you, you get up early in the morning and you're heading from the east back towards the west, towards the border of North Carolina and Virginia there, and then mountains will be standing up there in the sunlight, and they'll be purple, just as purple as they can possibly. And you look at those things and think, man, what a beautiful sight. But then you get right up next to one now, and you're standing there looking at this. And your heart starts to pump a little bit fast just by thinking you've got to climb 10 feet of it. I've been driving up through the Blue Ridge Mountains before, and I'm looking straight up this side, up a big rock wall. And I'm looking straight down this side, thinking, man, this is a daunting situation here. This is troubling, troubling situation. Amen. You look at it, in other words, daunting means when you look at it, you think, I can't do that. You look at a day's fasting and you say, I can't do that. I could never do that. Moses was up in this mountain for 40 days. He didn't bring no sardines or beanie weenies with him either. Amen? Both of which I love. Amen? Both of which my wife hates. Amen? But anyway, I like sardines. They taste good. Especially after you fasted breakfast. Let me say this. I've never been as hungry as when I fasted. Did you know if I'm not fasting, I can get up and wait till supper to eat? Easy. Without even thinking about it. But were I to proclaim a fast, I'm hungry by 8:30. Amen. You say, what is that? Principalities and powers. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Resist. Resist the flesh. When you see an intimidating situation, just go ahead and do it. Amen. But listen, when you're looking in the valley and you're looking at these great big things that set out before you, listen, just remember there's a blessing on top of the mountain. When you get to the top of that mountain, there's fellowship with God. There's glory. There's the glory of God up there. Exodus 19, verse 16, it says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet, boy, we'll hear that voice one day, exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood on the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke. because the Lord descended upon it in fire. I kind of like the fact they called them mountains up there the Smoky Mountains. Amen. I kind of think some of them fellows that named it might have been reading their Bible. Amen. They got up there, you say, what did them old timers see when they got up there? They saw the glory of God. You say you believe that? Them was Christian folks. Them was Christian folks. I do believe it. Now listen. Listen. Let me say this. You're down in the valley looking at all these great things that God has for you, and it looks intimidating. Church, 3 times a week. Fast. Read my Bible. Pray a couple hours a day. I just can't do that. When could I find time? When could I find time? How about giving some of your time? Just give some of your time to God. Well, I'm too busy. Well, cut out some of the stuff you're doing and give that time to God. Your way hasn't worked so far. Your work has produced, the things that you've given your life to has produced anxiety. It's produced hardship. It's produced failure. Why don't you take out some of your time and give that time to God and let Him have part of your time? And you know what you'll do? You'll be like Moses. Standing in the valley, the whole children of Israel said, boy, all the fire and all the smoke, boy, there'd be no way to get to the top of that mountain. But let me say this, it don't look like it from afar off, but there is a way to the top of each mountain. There's a way. When I was a boy, my mama would let me go out and I could climb any mountain, I could go anywhere I wanted to go on that mountain as long as I was home before supper time. Don't be late for supper. And then afterwards, I could go and I could be out anywhere on that mountain I wanted to be as long as I got home by bedtime. And bedtime was about the same time that the sun had its bedtime. Amen? We had to go to bed. I don't know the reasons for all that. Those could be several reasons for that. But I know this. When the sun went down, we had to go to bed back in those days. But in my time, I could get out. I could go across the mountain this way. I could go across the mountain that way. I could climb over this mountain or go up that mountain. Or I could go get in the creek that was right in front of our house, 100 yards in front of our house, flowed to Levels Creek. I always thought it was a river, but they called it Levels Creek. I could get in that creek and I could go up this way. And I could just walk in the creek. It wasn't over knee deep. In some places you could swim in it, but I could walk up all the way to its source. And then I could walk down it until I couldn't walk no more. I don't know if you've ever been up North Carolina, I mean up South Carolina on 95, you'll see a sign that says PDPEEDEE River Basin. And Lovell's Creek is one of the headwaters or one of the source waters of that river, PD. And it flows out of the mountain up there in Virginia. Amen. But I could walk in any direction I wanted to go. I could go anywhere I wanted to go. But I can remember sometimes sitting at the... And you could come out of our house, and our house was right against... We lived in the what they called the foothills. Amen. Because that's wherever you put your foot, you're on a hill. Amen. I guess that's where they got the name of that. But I tell you, you could go out of my back door and go right up the mountain. You could just go right up it. And I can remember getting to some places and looking up there and saying, now, how can I get up there? And standing off looking at it, well, there was a place in the river called the Bend. That's what we called it, the Bend, the B-E-N-D. And that's because the river went down this way and it hit a big old stone cliff and it turned. Hence, we called it the Bend. You say, because the river bend right there. But you could go up to that place right there and you could look and there was just a straight wall up. And my brother used to say, ain't no way to get up there. Ain't no way to get up there. You can't, but you could walk around and it'd be just, and you could go around it and it'd be just like a steady grade. And you could get to the top of it easy. But standing at the bottom of that rock wall didn't look like there was no way. But when I got to be about 15 years old, guess what I found? I found a way. Listen, the children of Israel were sitting down there in the valley that day, looking up at all the holiness of God and the goodness of God. They was looking at the righteousness of God and everything about God come down on that mountain that day, and it began to rumble and it began to boil and it began to thunder and it began to lightning. And boy, it looked dangerous. It looked like something they couldn't attain to. But guess what? Moses found a way to the top. There's a way to the top. You look at your life and you look at what God requires of you. You think, there's no way that God will have me do that. There's no way that God ever wants me to do that, because there's no way I can do that. Listen, when God tells you to do something, there is a way for you to get there. When God calls you into His fellowship, you say, what's the way? It's Jesus Christ. That's the way. The way is the Bible, the roadmap of Christ, the book. You know what the roadmap of Christ is? It's the Word of God. It's prayer. It's all those things that you look at. Listen, you know how you get to the top of the mountain? You start climbing. You can't see the road all the way to the top, but all you've got to see is your next step. You take that step and you look around. Oh, there's my next one. You step over there. You know, you find one place and you say, okay, where do I go from here? And the Lord will say, hey, look right over there. And you take a step over here. And then you got here and the Lord says, okay, now you step over there. You don't plan. You don't plan your whole life from now to the day you die. You just live today and do what God tells you to do. And when you wake up tomorrow, God will say, there's the next rock. You grab onto that one and climb up a little bit higher. You say, what are you talking about? That's the way. You get to the top by the way you get to the top of a mountain is start climbing. How do I pray for 2 hours a day? We just start praying. Just start praying. How do I read my whole Bible? Well, you start in Genesis 1:1. Before you know it, you'll be at the end. And you say, boy, that was so good, I believe I'll read it again. And the next time you read it, unless you think, well, that would get boring reading the same old thing over and over. I've never read it the same twice. I've read the Bible a bunch of times over and over and over and over again. It's never been the same book twice. It's more blessed every time. Am I talking to a bunch of Presbyterians tonight? I mean, is that not the truth? Have you never read the Word of God more than once to where you say, somebody's been messing with my Bible because the last time I read it, it didn't say that. I begin to check it out and say, is this a King James? I've never seen that before. Somebody's been messing with my Bible.
Yeah.
But I know it's the same one I had last year. I took my Bible and read something and have got a new Bible. And they're pretty faithful. Cambridge is pretty faithful about putting out the same text. And I'll be reading it and I say, I'll have to go back to a Bible I bought in 1985 or something and say, is this the same? Sure enough, it's the same.
Yeah.
You say, what is it? You say, what's the difference? The difference is when I read it last year, I was here. When I read it this year, I'm up here.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
When I read it next year, I should be up here. When I read it next time, I should be up here. And you know something about the mountain, Brother Henry? The higher you get, the further you can see. Amen? The higher you get, the further you can see. Amen? That's one of the blessed things about living around the mountain. Anywhere I go here, you know what I see in folks? Pine trees. 5 miles down the road, you know what I see? Pine trees. And a side order of sand. I drive a little bit further, guess what I see?
Pine trees.
And a little bit further, and what do I see?
Pine trees.
Boy, it's not like that in a mountain, though. You'll be climbing up the side of a mountain, you'll look out, and you'll see a little meadow and a little field or maybe a little pond. Never seen that before. Climb up 100 more feet and come to another clearing, look out. Man, you can see way over yonder. Mm-hmm. I tell you what, next time you get a vacation instead of going to the coast, amen, you might want to go to the mountains and take a look. Amen? All you're going to see at the beach is butts. Amen? Amen? Go to a mountain next time, amen? Amen. Amen. Did I hurt the meeting right there? I sure didn't. I didn't hurt God's feelings anyway. But listen, it looks like it looks intimidating while you're standing on the bottom. Looks intimidating when you just get saved. But listen, take a step anyway. Follow God anyway. Amen? And this, let me say this. When you begin to climb the mountain, there's treacherous places. You know you can get hurt climbing on a mountain. How many of you folks have been hurt in church? Anybody ever hurt your feelings in church? You say, why? Because there's dangerous places in God's mountain. Dangerous places in God's mountain. Dangerous places in God's mountain. I think of a place called Low Gap Trail up there in the mountain. It's in a place called Low Gap. That's why they call it Low Gap Trail. But Low Gap Trail starts in North Carolina, and you can get in your foot. Listen, you've got to have a horse or a four-wheel drive to go up it. If you walked it, it'd take you 6 weeks. Of course, if you got that much time to waste, help yourself. But you start at the bottom in Low Gap, North Carolina, and you come out on the top near Galax, Virginia. But anyway, it goes up through the mountain and it winds, and we used to take our four-wheel drive trucks in there. And listen, there were some dangerous places in there. I had a little four-wheel drive Ranger. And it only had two-wheel drive because the hubs in the front, they come out with them nasty old electric hubs. If you get a four-wheel drive, you want the ones you get out yourself and turn the knob. Amen? And then they're locked. But these new electric ones, that when they first come out, they broke all the time. Broke. And so finally I said, big deal. I just let it go with that. You put it in four-wheel drive, it still used the granny gear in the back end, and it went anywhere any of them other trucks would go. So why spend $100 to fix each hub, amen? Just go in two-wheel drive. So up the mountain we get, and it goes up, 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 and then it goes across. And it goes up, 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 and it goes across. Now when it goes across, on this side, if you're the one riding in the passenger seat, you're going like this. Because on this side, it's straight down. And on this side, you're going like this. Because on that side, it's straight down. And if you fall, you're done. If the ground gave, boy, I wouldn't do that now for nothing. When you're 18, you'll just about do anything. If I had to go up that mountain now, I would just say, I ain't going to make it this trip. Because I wouldn't go that way. I just wouldn't do it. But I can remember going through there being scared to death. Scared to death. You say, why? It was a treacherous place. A treacherous place. But when you get on the mountain, there are treacherous places. I think of another place called Fancy Gap Mountain. Now, Fancy Gap, I mean, you go up 52, Highway 52 through North Carolina, and you go into Virginia. That highway winds its way right up through the actual Fancy Gap. It's not just the name of a town. It is a gap in the mountain called Fancy Gap. And you come up through there, and you can't see it when you're driving. See, a lot of things when you're going through things, so you're going 55 miles an hour up the side of a mountain, or you're going 55 miles an hour down Highway 40 here, there's a lot of things that you don't notice that you would notice if you'd get out and walk a little while. Yeah. You know, that's the way we go through life, like this. Yeah. From one thing to the next, that's how we live our life. Got to get here and got to get there and I got to get over here and I got to get over here and I got to get over here and I got to do this and I got to do this. And the whole time, life is passing you by. You hadn't slowed down to look around at what's around you. If you'd slow down a little bit, you'd find out God blessed you a little bit. What a wonderful thing this is. But you're driving up the mountain through Fancy Gap and you don't know it, but about 300 yards off the road, if you got off and walked up through the mountain, of course it's a pretty good trail to get to there too, you'd come to a place called Devil's Den. Don't that sound treacherous? I got to thinking about that today. It may be God's mountain, but there's some devil's dens along the way. Yeah. Amen. You can get hurt on the mountain. The devil's den, you can't even see it. You can be standing right next to it and you won't see it. When the first time I walked up there, I looked and didn't find it. The next time I walked through it and couldn't find it. The next time and you know what I found out? I was there every time I went. I knew I was following directions. I can follow directions good. I can even follow women's directions. Amen. That's amazing right there. You ladies, don't get mad. We picking around tonight. You ever heard a woman give you directions though? Well, you go right down here. That just described a lot of places on earth. You go right down here and make a right. I'm not sure what the name of that road is, but you'll make a right on that road. And then you'll go down that road about a half a mile and there's a red mailbox. And after you pass that red mailbox, there'll be another road on the left by a tree. I understand exactly what they're saying. I can follow directions, amen. But I got up there in that place and I looked around several times and finally I got somebody to go with me. And he took me right to the place I was and said, right there it is, right there. I said, what? He says, right there, it's right there. I said, where's it at? He said, it's right there, look. I said, in that rock right there? He said, yeah. I said, and I thought it was just two rocks leaned together. And I went over there and climbed up on that rock and looked down. And sure enough, black as midnight down in there. If somebody would have got over there messing around, they could have fell in there and fell to their death. It goes down. Devil's Den goes down. People have went in there and hooked their little cords up and let themselves down in there. Devil's Den goes down 100 feet into the mountain. And then it turns and goes straight out, just like somebody dug it out. And you can go at least a half a mile out underground in the devil's den. And some places you have to turn and go along the side of the wall because right in the middle of the little thing that's dug out in there, you can drop a rock down in there and you can count 15 or 20 seconds before you can hear that thing hit anything on the side of the mountain. You say, what is that? That's treacherous. You fall in the devil's den, you liable not to come back out. Amen? And listen, when you start living for God, there's some dark spots that you ain't always going to be able to see. A lot of the things that's going to come against you when you're living for God are going to come at you blindsided, going to hit you out of the blue. You ain't even going to know it. And the next time you step, you're going to be mad. You're going to be upset. You're going to be crestfallen. You're going to be depressed. I mean, right out of the blue. I left the service on Wednesday night, I believe it was. You couldn't have made me more happy if you'd have gave me $1 million. I was on top of cloud nine when we left here Wednesday night. And the very difference from the very next day. You say, what'd you do? I must have stepped in the devil's den. There's treacherous places. In the mountain. You know what Isaac found? You know what Abraham found on top of the mountain? He found a treacherous place. God said, take your boy Isaac, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. He said, go up in that mountain. By the way, if you begin to study, you'll find out that's the same mount Jesus died on. But he said, bring that boy up in the mount and sacrifice your only son.
That's right.
Oh, you know the story. Abraham took his son up there. What a terrible thing that is. Bound his son, pulled that knife to the sky, going to kill his only son. And God called to him and said, hey, don't touch that boy. They looked around and saw a little ram caught in a thicket, and they took and sacrificed that ram in Isaac's place. And the Bible says that Abraham called the God Jehovah Jireh that day. He said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. There's some fearful places and some treacherous places in the mountain. But God's got those things staked out. God's taken a little road sign and put it here, and a little safety sign and put it here, and a little caution sign and put it there. And listen, just about the time you're about to do the wrong thing, the God of heaven will call out and say, don't do that.
Amen.
Don't do that. Watch it. Listen. When you're on your way up the mountain, you better listen to the voice of God most especially. Listen to the voice of God. Not only that, listen, there's places, it looks, there's a way to get up. It looks treacherous, but there's a way to get up. And there are treacherous places, but listen, there's also a place of rest. There's also places of rest. One time I was trying to climb up there to that same place in Fancy Gap Mountain, and I was coming around a different way, and I took my four-wheeler about halfway up. This was after I was a grown man. We lived in Delaware at that time. And I took my truck and my four-wheeler, and I went down. I said, I'm going to cover some of that mountain that I covered on foot. I'm going to take my four-wheeler up there and cover it. So I climbed up as far as I could get, and then I got off and started walking up on foot. And I got to notice, and every once in a while I'd see this outcropping of rocks. I said, what is those rocks? And I'd get to looking at them, and I'd go about another mountain. I'd find some rocks. And you know what it was? Boy, I wish I would have had something with me to do some serious investigation. What I had stumbled upon is back in the 1800s and the 1700s, they had built them log cabins out there. And the wood was long gone, and all the things were long gone, and the trees were grown up. The trees were at least 150 feet high, so I know it had to be, them old homesteads had to be hundreds of years old. I know they had to be, because the trees were so tall. But then I began to look around, and you know what I found out that those were? Those were the chimneys. And they had these flat granite rock or these flat mountain rock, and they had stacked these things up and made chimneys and made the base for their cabins and stuff like that. But now they were all falling, and you can knock aside the leaves, and you can knock aside all the dirt, and you can see the base of their houses. But what the only thing that was left, the wood and everything like that, was all rotted and gone away. But the thing that was left was those old fireplaces. If I'd have had rocks big enough to carry them, I'd have carried 10 tons of that rock off the side of the mountain and brought it home with me. But you know what that was? At one time, that was a place of rest. That was where somebody set up their homestead. That was a place where somebody cooked their meals. That was a place where somebody raised their family and raised their farms. That was a place where somebody worked and made a living out of the mountains. That was a place of rest. And you know what the only place, after all these hundreds of years, you know what the only place that was left out of those places? The place where the fire was. The place where the fire was. The place where there was some heat. The place where there was some work being done. Listen, you think back, you don't know who all lived in Georgia before. You don't know who all lived. But I tell you what, as Christians, we begin to look back. We can see where the fire was. We can see where George Whitefield was. We can see where Martin Luther was. We can see where these old-time men of God came. You say, what did they have? They had fire. They had some heat about them. They had some fire about them. And listen, we see those things today. I've got the Word of God for my heritage. I've got the Holy Spirit as my joy. I've got the Holy Spirit as my peace. But you know what I also have? You know that I also have those that have gone before me as a place of rest. I look back and I say, Brother so-and-so lived 100 years ago and he went through this and this and God brought him through it. That's a source of rest for me. You know what I said when I was climbing that mountain, Brother Henry, and I found those old homesteads? I said, somebody's been here before me. And the only thing that was left to remind us that they was there was the little hot spots. Their fireplace, the hard times and the power of God that was in their life. That's the only thing that was left to remind us that those people were ever there at all. They're long gone. Their bodies are buried all throughout those woods and little cemeteries you'll never find. Never know their names, never know who they was, but you know right here on that spot on the side of a mountain that nobody even looks at anymore. Somebody went through burdens there. And trials there and hardships there. Without a doubt, God made many a provision for them. Climbing up the side of that mountain, I said, hey, I'm not the first one to come this way. Listen, you go through hardships and trials, you're not the first one to go through them. You're not the first one to have trouble with a vice or with an addiction. You're not the first one to have a problem with a child. You're not the first one to have problems with loved ones. You're not the first one to go through sickness and heartache. You're not the first one. You're not the first and you won't be the last. God has brought many through it in the past. Many through it in the past. There's places of rest. There's places of rest. I got to thinking about it today and I thought, you know, Whitfield saved America. Oh, Jesus saved. I understand that. I understand Jesus saves. I understand that. The earliest settlers of this country, they come over, they were what you call Puritan or they were called Anglican, and the most despised thing that there was in this country was a Baptist. Oh, you're one of them Baptists. They didn't like them Baptists. But you know what? One day God revealed to a man. And listen, in this country they would persecute the Baptists. And listen, I'm not talking necessarily about Baptists. I'm talking about people that believe you got converted first and baptized second. And those Anglicans and those Puritans, they got baptized when they was babies. They couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand those Baptists. But one day over there in England, God let George Whitefield see that he needed a new birth. And he began to read about that new birth. He began to study about that new birth. And he come over here and began to preach in America. He came to Georgia. He came to Georgia to begin an orphanage up there around Savannah somewhere. I'd love to find out where that is. But he came to Georgia and began to establish an orphanage in Savannah. And for the needs of the place, for the money that he needed, he began to travel up and down the East Coast and preach in the large cities and the large places. And instead, I'm sure they raised the money for the orphanage. But you know what took place instead of raising money for an orphanage? Some of them Puritans began to see the light. Some of those Anglicans begin to see the light and they begin to get saved. And then they begin, you know what happened to them after they got... Now if a Baptist would have stood up and said, hey, you folks need to be saved, you need to be regenerated, they would have said, it's just an old Baptist. But God converted an Anglican. And he come over here and begin to preach and those Anglicans and those Puritans begin to get saved. And then guess what they became after that? I guess we need to be Baptists. I guess, but see, a Baptist couldn't do it. God used an Anglican to do it. And then God made Baptists out of all the Anglicans. And then they didn't just stay up there. They started drifting down here. And then they got down in God's country and really caught fire, amen? Boy, I tell you what. You say what? Because one man went through the hardships. Can you imagine what the Anglican preachers thought about George Whitefield? When he said, you must be born again. What? This guy's lost his mind. Can you imagine what they're going to say about Nathan Eyre when he goes to work and say, you must be born again? Can you imagine what they'll say about Brother Rodney when he goes to work and says, you must be born again? They're going to think you're a nut. But you let them turn up the fires, my brethren. Let them turn up the fires. You say, why? Because when your life is gone and you're laying in the cemetery, the only thing that's going to be left of your life is the hot spots of your life. And somebody will come along and they'll say, Brother Rodney did this, or Brother Pedro did this, or Brother Mike did this, or Brother Case did this. And the only record they'll have of your life while you're here is the things you went through for God. The places where you found a rest on your way up the mountain. I think about old Moses. I go back to Moses and I'll close. But I think about old Moses. He went up on Mount Sinai. He found a way all the way to the top. And sure enough, God's presence was there. The smoke and the fire and God's glory. God even let him see a little bit of His person. Put His hand over him and covered him so he didn't go completely crazy from the glory. I mean, if God gets all the way on you, you go completely crazy. Amen? I don't blame God for nothing, but I will give God the credit for this. Some people say, Brother Mike, you're crazy. I say, it's God's fault. Amen? And I be careful. I be very reverent when I say that. But God did this to me. Amen? But you know, Moses went from the top of that mountain and he made some mistakes after that. And God said, you can't go into the promised land. You can't go into the promised land. He said, and God, Moses said, God, would you please let me get up in the promised land? And God said, you would think, you know, we think God will let us do anything. But God said, no, son. You can't go in the promised land. He said, but I tell you what, you get up on this mountaintop one last time. And I'll let you look in. And old Moses climbed the mountain again. Moses was a mountain climber. Amen? He climbed up on top of Mount Pisgah and looked over and saw what a beautiful land it was. And it didn't look anything like it did today, I don't believe. I believe it truly was. It's a wilderness now. It's a desert now. But I believe in those days it was a land flowing with milk and honey. There's hardly even a tree in Israel today. Did you know that? But listen, old Moses looked up there and he looked and he saw a land that was... And I bet a little tear went down his eye and said, boy, I wish I could have got that blessing. God was fixing to take him to glory. And I believe as he was sitting there pining, looking over in that place, sometimes I do that. Sometimes I'll close my eyes and I'll go up on Groundhog Mountain up there in Virginia and I'll just look out towards Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. And boy, I just think about it and it brings back some memories. And Moses didn't even have no memories, but he was standing there looking across into Canaan thinking, boy, I'd love to go in there. I'd love to go in there. I'd love to go in there and see what God's got for us. And God said, you just can't go. Moses was thinking about this old earthly thing. I wish I had. That's what we do. We sit here and look at these earthly things and say, I wish I could have this and I wish we could have that. And God, I believe God just reached down there and tapped him on the shoulder and said, Moses, I said, there's a place better than this. You're fixing to see it. I believe it probably brought some kind of a relief to him, don't you? I believe God just might have sung in his ear a little bit. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. There's a land better than this, folks. And listen, when we get on top of that mountain, we'll be looking down, we'll see all this stuff clear, and we'll know what God was doing in our lives. We don't know what God's doing for us now, but when we get in that land that is fairer than day, we'll look back at this world and we'll say, that wasn't nothing. God was doing that for my benefit. And I was too silly to look out and see it for what it was. God's got a purpose for you. Listen, what I'm telling you tonight is climb the mountain. It'll be worth the climb. It'll be worth the climb. And then after all this world stuff is gone by the wayside, there is a land that's fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it right now, can't we? Let's come to the altar tonight. Sister...